Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace. Go in the Holy Spirit's power. Sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to this Seed of Faith brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. We meet in person in Rancho Cucamonga at 9284 Baseline Road. If you can't join us in person, you can always join us on our live stream. You can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com. Click on the live stream and join us, chat, offer up prayers, fellowship, and worship, of course. If you miss those opportunities, we do have our YouTube website or YouTube channel, and it is The Seed Christian Fellowship. You can click on and watch the children's messages, watch the weekly messages, or just watch the whole complete worship service and worship with the Lord. Before we go to God's Word, I want to get started with our text. Let us set the stage for just a minute and take a look at the book of Matthew for a few minutes. We're going to be in the book of Matthew for quite a while. Over the past few weeks, we've been walking with the apostle and the gospel writer, the despised former tax collector who gave up all to follow Jesus. Yes, we are talking about Levi, better known as Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew was viewed as the most important gospel by the early church and is the most frequently quoted gospel by the writers of the first three centuries. The main audience for the book of Matthew, they were the Jewish people. It contains at least 130 direct references to the Old Testament. The book of Matthew shows that Jesus is the messianic king of Old Testament prophecy. Hence, all of the references contained within Matthew's gospel. Matthew records 20 of Jesus's miracles, of which are found only 20, and three of them are only found here in the Gospel of Matthew. The story of the two blind men healed are recorded in Matthew chapter 9. Also, the recorded healing of the man possessed by a devil in chapter 17. They teach us about the miracles of the money and the fish, too. Perhaps the most striking feature of this gospel, however, is the fact while it affirms the Old Testament prophecy of Jesus as Israel's promised king, it also presents Jesus as a servant. Chapter 3 of Matthew records the preaching of John the Baptist, who announces the coming of the Messiah as he shouts in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." We studied that a few weeks ago. That's in chapter 3. That's in chapter 3. Also in chapter 3, the story of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, and we're told that the heavens are open, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and a voice from heaven spoke, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, whom I'm well pleased," Matthew 3:17. After the baptism of Christ, we're told that Jesus was driven to the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. After 40 days of fasting, first the devil tells him to turn the stones into bread, and Jesus responds, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." Next, Jesus is taken to the heights of the temple and is told to throw himself down so that his angels would protect him. And Jesus responds, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to a test." And the last temptation of Christ comes in the way of his worship. The devil tells him if Jesus would just worship him, he would give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And Jesus tells the devil, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." We can learn a great lesson right here. When times are tough, when we are being tested, simply say, "It is written," and quote your favorite Bible verse. Example, "It is written, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's Philippians 4:13. After the wilderness temptation, Jesus began his ministry by calling the disciples to come and follow me. We just studied that last week if you joined us. Remember that following Jesus is simple, but it's never easy. Peter, Andrew, James, and John leave their boats, their nets, their families, their careers, their hopes, their dreams, their future, in order to follow this teacher called Jesus. So what? There's an early so what. Will you drop everything when Jesus calls you? Will you follow? Discipleship is simple, but it's not easy. We are told at the end of chapter 4 of Matthew that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Matthew 4:23. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Wow. That is the good news. This is where we are before the great teaching of the Beatitudes called the Sermon on the Mount. Let us listen to God's word for us today, but let us pray first. Father God, we come not because we are worthy. We come because you are worthy. May your word be alive and redemptive in our hearts. May your living word bring teaching, preaching, and healing into our lives. Amen. If you have your Bible, we're in Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12, called the Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, look back real quick, if you have your Bible, to Matthew 4:23 for a minute. It's a summary statement of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is what it says. "And he went out about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people." One way to restate this verse would be to say that Jesus made his ministry to preach the coming of the kingdom, teach the way of the kingdom, and demonstrate the purpose and the power of the kingdom by healing the sick, preaching the kingdom, teaching the kingdom, and healing the kingdom. This, my friends, well, it's rather a good mission statement. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 9:35. Almost verbatim, we find the same summary. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity." What is sandwiched between these two summary descriptions of Jesus' ministry, between chapters 4 and chapter 9, we see two major sections. Chapters 5 through 7, well, they're a collection of Jesus' teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And chapters 8 and 9 are a collection of stories mainly about his healing ministry. So what? It appears that we have here in these chapters designed by Matthew to present us with the typical teachings of the Lord concerning the way of the kingdom, and to present us with the typical healings and the miracles that demonstrate the power of the kingdom. It is my prayer that we will learn to know and live these beautiful Beatitudes in our lives. It is my prayer that we will come to know what it means to be blessed and rejoice and be glad. A side note before we begin, as always, put yourself in the story. Figure out who the characters are and try to see from their point of view. Second, do not close the book. Don't finish the sermon. Don't walk away before you put the story in you. What I mean by this is, well, it's 2023. How are these ancient words still relevant to you today? That's the real so what for you. The Sermon on the Mount could or should be labeled the sermon or message on the mountain. As I studied this story for myself this week, it hit me that mountains are used a lot in the Bible. What do mountains portray when they are used in the Bible? They stand for stability and security. That made me think about all the stories used in the Bible where mountains are included. In Genesis 8, Noah and the ark. The floods receded and the ark is now resting on Mount Ararat. Genesis 22, Abraham takes his son Isaac to Mount Moriah and intends to offer him as a sacrifice. At Numbers chapter 3, Moses and the Ten Commandments given on Mount Sinai. At 1 Kings chapter 18, Mount Carmel and the showdown between Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. That's the Old Testament. How about stories in the New Testament? In Matthew, mountains are important. Seven times Matthew records Jesus on one of those mountains. Jesus was on a mountain when he was transfigured. Jesus was on a mountain when he feeds the 5,000. Jesus is placed in the mountains a lot. He went up to the mountains to pray. What about Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified? What about after the resurrection when Jesus ascends up from the mountain and gives them the Great Commission? Yes, mountains are mentioned a lot in the Bible, and here we are, the Sermon on the Mount, a message of security and stability given to us by Jesus. What comes to your mind when you hear the word happiness? Webster defines happiness this way: favored by circumstances, lucky, fortunate, having or showing or causing a feeling of great pleasure, contentment, joy, gladness, being pleased. So what? Are you happy? Does happiness radiate from the core of your life? One of the last definitions that Webster gives is intoxicated. The word happy or happiness is used 96 times in the Bible. I'm going to give you a few quick references. Psalm 1 says, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. Psalm 2 says, happy are all who take refuge in God. Psalm 32 says, happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven. In Psalm 32, 2, it says, happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. Psalm 33:12 says, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 40 says, happy are those who make the Lord their trust. Happy. Happy are those who consider the poor, live in his house, whose strength is in God, who trust in God, who know the festal shout, who observe justice, whose ways are blameless and keep his decrees. Happy, happy, happy are all who know the Lord. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by The Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. We're talking about the Beatitudes today. If you'd like to have prayer, you can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com. Click on the icon for prayer, write your prayer down, and our prayer team will pray for you. The Greek word for happiness is the word Makarios, which is translated happy or blessed. The meaning in the Greek means supremely blessed, by extension or fortunate or well off. 8 times Jesus uses the word Makarios to teach us the meaning of having a blessed, happy, fortunate, joyful life. The Beatitudes are kingdom teachings on how to be happy. In this sermon, Jesus used the word blessed, and it means happy. Not in the world sense, of course, for the happiness of the world, well, it's superficial. It's superficial happiness that depends on circumstances. Jesus is telling his listeners how we can be deeply and spiritually and profoundly happy, and how we can maintain this happiness even during life's disappointments, storms, and hard times. Many of us may have our minds on a big football game or a basketball game or a soccer game or something that's coming up. Even if your team isn't in it, maybe you're interested in the sport. I sent a text out this past week to many people, and I asked them which beatitude spoke to them. It was very interesting to read the many responses. Some said being a peacemaker to the persecuted. Others said they wanted to be meek, and others merciful. I wrote to these people and I said, well, verse 6 is my favorite because I wanted to always be hungering and thirsting for God. The one that so many said was their favorite really amazed me. The one that they wanted to work on or was their favorite was verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom belongs to them. What do you hear when Jesus says this? It is like saying the general admission crowds have the best seats in the house. Well, that's ridiculous. Blessed are the season ticket holders, those who have the reserved seats. Happy are the skybox executives with a full buffet. Blessed are the press credentialed who get into the post-game locker room. Happy are the celebrity fans frequently shown on camera. Blessed are the player spouses who have access to, well, all that money. No, Jesus is teaching us just the opposite. Blessed are the fans in the worst seat in the stadium. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. What Jesus is saying in the beginning of this sermon is, in order to be happy, we must learn to be poor in spirit. Jesus is not talking about being physically poor. We need a theological perspective to understand this poverty. In today's world, we are taught to think otherwise. Stand on your own two feet, reach for the top, make something of yourself, plan your work and work your plan, be assertive, look out for number one. We are advised to spike our resumes with action verbs and finesse the facts. We turn garbage collector into sanitation engineer and short order cooks into culinary surgeons. We list initials before and behind our names, display our degrees on the wall, and keep our credentials handy. Conventional wisdom says we should make ourselves huge or large in stature, and we should be in charge. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. Such actions and attitudes show how far we have come from the real kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Listen to Brennan Manning. I love Brennan Manning. He has since passed away. He was a great teacher, a writer. He's written many books. I would recommend you read The Ragamuffin Gospel or Ruthless Trust. But in his book, Ragamuffin Gospel, he says this, and this is a quote in his own book. He says, "I experienced a significant breakthrough into the freedom of the children of God at my first AA meeting. In the past, I would have set great store not on what I had or looking good, but on thinking too often about who was looking at me. My self-image as a man of God and a disciplined disciple had to be protected at all cost. It was a supreme moment of liberation to stand up, kick the pedestal aside, and simply state, 'My name is Brennan, and I'm an alcoholic.'" Being poor in spirit means that we realize that we are in need of God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're struggling with. But being poor in spirit means that we can, the kingdom belongs to us. We become less and he becomes greater. Blessed are those who mourn. Let's do some of these real quick. To mourn for what? If the first beatitude has to do with our spiritual poverty and the hopeless state of our human being before God apart from grace, the second must refer to, well, mourning for our sin. Blessed are the meek in verse 5. A better word for meek would be gentle, but even this has to be explained. It's the gentleness of love, good manners, self-discipline, and above all, quietly trusting and submitting oneself to God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, verse 6. In Matthew's gospel, righteousness refers to actual righteousness expressing itself in right deeds. Blessed are the merciful in verse 7. The fifth, sixth, and seventh beatitude, beginning with blessed are the merciful, describes the inner character of the Christian. The Christian is merciful, the Christian is pure in heart, the Christian is always ready and anxious to make peace. Mercy is first because it is what we experience first when we're saved by Jesus Christ. It is like grace in that it comes to us who don't deserve it. Blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8. I believe that Jesus' promises here is a really great promise. It is that those who are brought into his kingdom and who experience his grace will be purified of all sin and will see God one day. Blessed are the peacemakers in verse 9. This beatitude calls us not just to be, well, peaceful people, but to be peacemakers. That is to work actively for peace among other people. We are called to be ambassadors of reconciliation. And then lastly, verse 10, 11, and 12, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. This last beatitude is stated briefly in verse 10, but then verses 11 and 12 elaborate on it, changing the pronoun from the third person to the second person, from those or they to you. I think what Jesus is saying, that it's not if you will be persecuted, but when you are persecuted for righteousness, you're blessed. Be glad and rejoice. Well, suppose we come up with a set of Beatitudes for the 21st century. What if we made a list of the kinds of people who seem to be well off, who seem to have made it by today's standards? It might go something like this. Blessed are the rich and famous, because they can always get a seat at the best restaurant. Blessed are the good-looking, for they shall be on the cover of People magazine. Blessed are those who party, for they know how to have fun. Blessed are those who take first place in their division, for they shall have momentum going into the playoffs. Blessed are the movers and shakers, for they shall make a name for themselves. Blessed are those who demand their rights, for they shall not be overlooked. Blessed are the healthy and the fit, because they don't mind being seen in a bathing suit. Blessed are those who made it to the top, because they get to look down on everyone else. So what? Let's wrap this up for today. I've been thinking over these passages for the past few weeks, and we're going to spend several weeks here in the Beatitudes, and I've come up with this illustration. Who knows more about a product than the manufacturer of that product? How often do you buy something new, rip open the box, throw the instructions off to the side, and begin to use your new power tool or a cooking utensil, your light, your toy, your computer, whatever you just purchased? You don't read the instructions. The manufacturer prints the manuals in order to explain what the item is designed to do and not do, how it is to be cared for, what the limitations are, and so on. God has made every human being, yet few of us turn to our Maker to find our meaning, purpose, and fulfillment. Many of us, we don't look to our Maker to learn how to live, how to take care of ourselves, how we can function properly, or how we can be happy as we are designed to be. I have the opportunity to sit at the bedside of people who are dying, and recently I sat at the bedside of a man who was dying of cancer. He told me that he knew that he would never be getting out of bed. He had told me that he had lived his life loving the Lord, and that he knew that he was going home. He said, "I'm ready to go home." He said, "I'm not afraid to die." He asked me to share communion with him one more time. Because of the advanced age of this cancer, he was not able to swallow, so I dipped the juice from the cup into one of those sponges that the nurses use to wet his mouth. He took the sponge and he whispered, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Three times I dipped the sponge, and three times he took the juice, and three times he whispered, "Praise the Lord." This man knew the secret of happiness. He had lived a life of the Beatitudes. He was happy even in his dying moments. Here's a side note. The ministry really is about getting us ready for heaven. The ministry is about preaching Jesus, teaching Jesus, and letting the miracles of Jesus heal us. We're going to be looking at the owner's manual, the Bible, over the next few weeks in Matthew here. How to be fully happy, fortunate, and joyful. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would be with us this week, that we can learn what true happiness is. In Jesus' name. Here's some so what questions you can ask yourself. Where do I need Jesus' preaching, teaching, and healing in my life? Maybe I could ask you, where are the 8 Beatitudes, and where are those 8 Beatitudes to be found in my life? Am I ready to read the manual? Am I ready to live what I learn? Am I basically happy with my life? Am I chasing fame and fortune? Am I living my life for God? So what? Live your life for God this week and know that God loves you, and so do I. See you next week. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center. at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers, growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave, because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.